Friends, in our midweek series, we have been considering the subject of pursuing heaven. The Christian's pilgrimage, as it were, towards heaven, towards glory, towards our home, our heavenly home. And in this path that we are on, we are going to experience many things, and we need many things. We are going to spend many things, but we will receive many things. And one of the experiences and one of the necessities of the Christian's life and one of the things that we will receive is daily grace. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. So our subject tonight is the daily grace in the Christian's life. No Christian can say that I have no grace, that God doesn't give me grace, that I cannot manage certain things because I am devoid of God's grace. Unless we are living opposite to the Lord, we are going against what He has said to us. He does not give us grace when we are going against Him, when we are living in some sort of sin. But in that path of the Christian life, God gives and He promises to give us daily grace. And there are two scripture passages, one we have read just now, but one is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, which the apostle says this. He's magnifying the grace of God, and he says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God's grace will abound toward you. It will overflow your life. That's what he's saying. And he says this is God's grace. No one else's grace. God's grace. And then, of course, you have this passage that we have read from 2 Corinthians 12. Those 10 verses, which consist of, as it were, a page from the Apostle Paul's autobiography, where he testifies to the way in which he has proved the grace of God. Do you prove the grace of God? That the various things that happens to us, they are crying out to us, prove God's grace. Wait on Him and prove God's grace. We as Christians, we are always in need of grace. Not only we talk about the dying grace. I need dying grace. I need to die with the grace of God. But we need grace to enable us to live to the praise and glory of God. We may experience that God's grace is sufficient for our every need. Not only to enable us to get through difficult situations, but to do so triumphantly, to do so victoriously, not as defeated people, but to be able to go through life every day and say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And friends, this is something that we ought to consider. This is what should be on the forefront of our lives day by day. I need God's grace. I need God's grace every hour. And when we think about the grace of God, we are talking about the man of grace, Jesus Christ, who then is given to us by the Spirit of grace of the Lord. And there are three thoughts that I want to leave before you in these from these verses in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. And the three things is this. Number one, the experience of suffering. That's something that is described here. And secondly, the prayer under trial. And then thirdly, the sufficiency of God. And all of these things with that general title of the daily grace. So the first thing that I want us to notice is the experience of suffering. Every Christian experiences some form of suffering. You cannot be a Christian and say, I have not suffered. I have not fought a fight. I have no scars. No. If our Savior suffered, we also would suffer. If our master suffered, the disciples will also suffer. Part of it is because of this world in which we are living in. There are trials, there are testings and pains in our way in this world and toward heaven. And so we cannot simply say, I don't want these things. It is part of life. We can't just pretend that they don't exist. It is part of life. We are not living in a world that people want their paradise now. They don't want their suffering. They don't want their pain. And so what we find, a generation that constantly complains, constantly is unhappy, dissatisfied. And my friends, let me tell you this. The more you complain, the more you say, this is not fair. Well, the world is not fair. But my friends, in one sense, it is a very fair world. You are getting what you deserve, in one sense, because we are sinners. And what should sinners receive? God's judgment and wrath. So what we are receiving is not fair. What would be fair is hell and eternal punishment. So if you're outside of hell, it's the grace of God. Let us stop our complaints of the things that are happening to us. And oftentimes we can teach our children the same thing, to be grumbling all the time about the things that happen. And I'm speaking much to myself here too. But this is a world full of trials, full of testings. Don't teach your children, don't think about it yourself that I am above this and I should not, I don't deserve this. Now, what we have actually deserved has been cast upon, poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's why we glory in his cross. We need to consider his cross. We need to survey his cross as we sing. But this world is full of pain and suffering because this is the common experience of all people. Job, we read in Job 5 and 7, those famous words that yet man is born unto trouble. That's what we are born unto. We are born into. And another reason is because it is the common experience of all Christians. In Philippians 1 and verse 29, the apostle says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. What is given? Not only to believe on him, but this is another thing that is given to you, but also to suffer for his sake. And in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you have this, or in chapter 10, I should say. No, I'm sorry, I misquoted it. Chapter 12 and verse 10. Verse 7. I'm sorry for confusing you. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. This is what it says. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There is a thorn in the flesh in the Christian's life. And if the apostle experienced it, if Christ experienced this, then so must we. This is the lot of the Christians down through the ages. And you think about the nature of it, the nature of this. It was something real. It was not something just in the mind. It was real. It was not a recurring carnal desire. Otherwise, Paul would not have glorified in it, as he says in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, he says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. So if it was something simply of the mind, something imaginary, then he couldn't speak like this. Nor does it seem likely that it was some fellow believer or an unbeliever who was a thorn in his side. people can apply these things. You can apply these things to you. But in terms of the apostle, what the apostle Paul says, it doesn't seem like that. Nor was it some sort of remorse over his pre-conversion persecution of the saints. It was an infirmity. He says, he speaks about his weakness. It was a handicap. And verse 10, he then expands on these things. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And so we can apply it in that sense. So what are the things that in God's providence you have? Painful experiences, painful things, the aches and pains, the weaknesses that you have. That's the nature of it. It was something real. But the purpose of it, think about that, the purpose of it. When unpleasant things happen to us, we naturally ask, why has God permitted this? In Paul's case, the purpose was revealed to him. But in our case, oftentimes it's not revealed. We don't know why. Why has God given me this? We don't know. In many things. Here, the Apostle Paul was, it was revealed to him that, that lest I should be exalted above measure. God didn't want him to exalt in himself. He was particularly susceptible to the temptation of pride, he's saying. He's weak in the matter of being self-conceited because of his very great gifts and because of his amazing experience of Lystra. That 14 years before that he explains at the beginning of this chapter, this out-of-body experience that he had. God gave the Apostle Paul a thorn to keep him humble. It was purposeful, and as all our trials and tribulations. So you might experience something, and it is not a vain thing to say there's a purpose behind this. There's a reason behind this. You may not know the reason, but it is not wrong for us to have that conviction. There is a purpose. When there is a purpose, there is hope. You can pray about it. So it was purposeful, I should say, as all our trials and tribulations are. On every painful experience and suffering of this life, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be repeated over them. We have to always remember, always repeat to ourselves, this is what the Savior said. And it's recorded in John chapter 13 and verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't know what I am doing now, but you will know after this. There will come a time that all will be revealed. The curtains will fall, and all will be seen. So take courage, the Lord is saying to you. Take courage. The Lord is working out his purposes in your life. Another thing to think about, so we have thought about the nature of it, the purpose of it, and then the source of it. Where did this thorn come from? Verse 7, it says it was the messenger of Satan. But notice what it says. It says, it was given to me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's important. It was given to me. This thorn was given, and the wording here, it is used when a person gives a gift to someone. It was given with a purpose. It was given not for destruction. It was given for the building. It was given as a gift. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, the word burden that is used is about what is given. When you carry a burden, it's something that is given. It's a load that is given to you. And that is what the psalmist speaks about. And it's in the Greek translation of that text, The Septuagint, that's the same word that is used here. Let me read it to you. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, you have those words, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast the thing that has been given to you. The various cares that has been, the Lord has given to you. And he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And then you compare passages like this to what we read earlier from Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. You see, again, it is given to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we see that ultimately, above everything else, and we might, as some would say, this is Satan especially coming with, as he did with Job, as the Lord allowed Satan to harm Job in various ways, except his life. Maybe this is it, and so on. But ultimately, above all of that, who is the one who allowed, who is the one who gave? It was the Lord. So this thorn is given by him, our gracious Father, though he sometimes allows Satan to deliver them. So the messenger is Satan. But it's the Lord who allowed that. And my friends, when we think about these things, we have to humble ourselves and say, this is a great mystery. We can take these things on, but it is a great mystery. But such is the teaching of the Scripture. And then another point is this, the result of it. What was the result? So we've seen the nature of it, the purpose of it, the source of it, but the result of it. What effect did Paul's thorn have upon him? It drove him to prayer. And do you know, the prayers that are most earnest, that are most heartfelt, that are most sincere, are prayers that are coming from a broken heart. Broken and a contrite heart. A person who is praying out of desperation to God. There is no other person, there is no one else to turn to except the Lord. And that's what it did. It drove the apostle to prayer, which reminds us of the Christian man who backslid, who went away from the things of God. And then he was stricken with paralysis. And then he came back to the Lord. And I read that this man who came back after his paralysis, and he prayed to God in this way, O Lord, I thank thee for my dear paralysis. Because it was through that this man was brought back to God. So that is one thing that I wanted us to think about. The first point was the experience of Christian, the suffering of the saints that we experience. The second is the prayer under trial. In verse 8, we are told that Paul prayed about his infirmity. Do you pray about yours? Have you brought your case before the Lord? The greatest trouble we have is the spiritual need. The greatest trouble we have is the not necessarily the physical, but the spiritual. And the physical things must bring our minds to the fact that my greatest issue is the spiritual one, which was the case for Paul. The reason for the thorn was because of his pride, that the Lord was keeping him humble. Well, have you brought your case before the great physician? And even in the matter of physical needs, whatever that is, the Lord speaks about this and says that Christians ought to bring this matter to the Lord and even call upon elders. In James, we read in James 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So that is the case. Let him pray. Do you pray? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Are you happy? Are you glad? There's a specific direction to sing the psalms that are there in the Scriptures. And then it says this, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now notice this, a number of things that we see here, that Paul prayed. This brought him to prayer, and his prayers were definite. He prayed definitely, we could say. And that's the thing that you're oftentimes asked from this pulpit, and again, be specific about your prayers. Call upon God and say exactly what the issue is. About the spiritual things, about family matters. And Paul said this, that it might depart from me. He's not talking about everything and anything. He's saying about this specific thing, this thorn in the flesh. And that's important for us. Remember, try to be scriptural in your prayers, and our prayers would be definite. You see the same thing in the Psalms. You see even our Lord Jesus Christ praying definitely. You read his statements to Peter in Luke 22 and verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. That is the disciples. That's the beauty of our authorized version that identifies the plural and the singular. He desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then he says to Simon, not to all the rest, he says, but I have prayed for thee. So the Lord Jesus Christ spent some of his time specifically, definitely praying about Peter. And what was that? That thy faith fail not. That's what he was praying for. And then what we find is that Paul prayed earnestly. Paul prayed earnestly, not just definitely, but earnestly. His heart was in it. His whole being was in it. It wasn't a show for him. It wasn't just rehearsing and getting everything in the right order, making sure his grammar was right, making sure the kind of language that he was using was right, and all of those things, even though they're right in and of themselves, but you can say all the right things in the right way, and yet your heart not be in it, and for that prayer not to be accepted before God. You remember the Pharisee and the publican, how the Pharisee prayed, and how the publican prayed. And here the Apostle Paul says this about his earnestness. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord. You couldn't get more stronger language than that. I besought the Lord. And that's the word out of desperation. He's begging of the Lord with agony, with tears. He's beseeching God. He's pleading with the Lord. And another thing that we learn is that he prayed persistently. He says thrice. Not just once, and then I moved on. But thrice, he says. He made request. Three times. And yet after praying three times, what happened? Did the thorn go away? No. It still remained. Did God answer his prayer? Yes. The Lord answered his prayer. Not in the way that he expected, but in the way that God wanted. Praise God, God answers our prayer. And you have heard the common saying, we say it to the children when they ask these kinds of questions, and it is helpful. When we pray, sometimes the Lord answers our prayers with a yes, and sometimes with a no, sometimes with a wait. And sometimes he answers quite differently from what we expect, as he did here. And so what a good thing it is that he does not always answer our prayers in the way we want. Because this thing that was used in the and helped the Apostle Paul to achieve greater things because it was of the Lord. And then finally, very briefly, here we see the sufficiency of God. The sufficiency of God. Paul's prayers was answered in the greatest possible way. How? by the revelation of the Lord Himself. The greatest answer to prayer is not the thing we pray for. That's not the greatest answer to our prayer. But Him, the Lord. We need the Lord in our lives. We need Him to draw near to us as we draw near to Him. And you look at verse 9, and it's wonderful. In the midst of it, he says, "And he said unto me." So God answered him. God was near to him for him to hear the voice of the Lord. It wasn't through a book. It was through, of course, in that time, the Lord speaking directly with his servant here. And as we read the scriptures, God is directly speaking to us. And so the Lord answered him. That is powerful. God revealed himself to him and gave a promise of his sufficiency. And let me say this. It was here in the sufficiency of the Lord is powerful. It's powerful. Because the Lord says, "My grace." And then he says, "My strength." My grace and my strength. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So there is powerful sufficiency of God's grace. His grace, his strength. And then you link this with a text from Isaiah, which opens this up for us. And we often quote it and we remember it in Isaiah 40 and verse 28. This is the question that is asked. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Isaiah 40 and verse 28. That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Speaking about God's strength. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Again, the strength of the Lord. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, the sufficiency of his power. His powerful sufficiency. And also, it is a personal sufficiency. Notice those words in verse 9. Those phrases, he, me, my, thee. All of these things are saying it's personal. Coming from the Lord to you as individuals. And that's wonderful. Grace sufficient for you in your need. And grace sufficient for me in my need. And all plenty. And it was what we could say present sufficiency. The Lord said this to Paul, "My grace," and then it is, "my grace is sufficient for thee." Not will be. The grace was already there for the Apostle Paul to draw upon. It was already there. He didn't have to wait for another day. It was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." All he had to do was to appropriate, to take, to receive, to experience, and to enjoy. So it is a present sufficiency, and it is abundant sufficiency. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient." That is the word that is could be translated as enough. So as the need increases, there's enough grace for that. As you need more grace, there is enough there. The grace increases. The grace of God increases for your life. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, is all the grace that we need to make us the people that the Lord wants us to be. To keep us doing God's will and to enable us to finish our course with joy. And all we must do is to draw upon His plentiful supply. When we, in various ways, we give up on the things of God, we are basically saying to the Lord, thy grace is not sufficient for me. Thou hast not given me enough grace. I need more, and you didn't give it to me. It should speak about something about us, not about the grace of God. We don't appropriate, we don't trust him. And then it was a practical sufficiency. Practical sufficiency. The grace of the Lord became operative in Paul's weakness. That's how it happened. It started working, the grace of God working in that very thing that he needed. It was very practical. We cannot use a spoon to cut down a tree. It's for the wrong thing. Don't be Job's comforters, because they were giving him the right kind of medicine, but it was for the wrong person. It was good medicine for the wrong person. But the grace of God, this sufficiency that is spoken of here, it is practical. It is useful. And it operates in Paul's weakness. So the thorn became the channel of God's power. For his strength was made perfect in weakness. And that word, verse 9, it starts, and he said unto me. And oftentimes this text, verse 9, is called the song of the sanctified thorn. Because then it goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As if he's singing a song. Most gladly, therefore, I will do this. I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can you sing that? Can you say that? Do you believe that? The grace of God, the sufficient grace of God. So, my friends, you do experience, as every other Christian, you do experience suffering. Some in such severe way. But then you ought to be driven to prayer, to your knees. You must pray under your trial. And then you find sufficiency of God in your daily needs, sufficient grace, enough grace. And that will last you every day, and that will last you forever. May the Lord then bless these few thoughts to each one of us.